given him. Thank you for the word that you've given him this morning to open up your scriptures to us. We pray now that you would loosen his tongue to speak and loosen our ears and our hearts to hear the message that you have for us. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. How's that? No. Lights on. And no one's home. I'll use Phil's. That's because it was Phil's, I think. It's a new system. It's great. Is that better? It's okay. Fine. Good stuff. Well, good morning. We got there in the end, eh? I don't normally do this, but I'm freestyling a bit this morning because it's holiday season. I've only got about 20 minutes. That's right, isn't it, Phil? And I don't know what will happen, so it might be 20 minutes. Might be a bit more. So bear with me. We're looking at the subject of peace, and I want to build a bit upon what Steph said last week about hope. If you were here last week, my ears are still ringing about the message of hope that Steph came with last week. It was real God's message, wasn't it? You know, about being who we are, where we are, and our responsibility to bring hope wherever we are. And I'll hopefully get to somewhere this morning that says, you know, the peace that I'm going to talk about this morning comes from the hope that Steph talked about last week. And some of our other spiritual gifts, they come from that hope, don't they, that we have in a faithful God. And I'm going to do this in three parts. It's not a three-point sermon. I like to try and avoid that. But I'm going to do it in three parts. Firstly, I want to tell you a story, because you know I love stories, and I like to illustrate things. And I'm going to tell a story about myself, and I'm going to talk about the peace as the world may see it. We've seen a bit about that already. And then secondly, I want to see what Jesus says about peace in John's Gospel. So if you've got your Bibles, have them ready for when we get to that part. We're going to go to John chapter 14, famous passage, but we're going to go there in the second part of this sermon. And then thirdly, I want to build on this theory of peace coming from hope and what Steph said last week. I want to build on that. And I want to give you a recent example of a situation. We've already talked about people where they are and things that we come across from time to time. And I want to give an example of that this morning, which I hope will be helpful to us. And as I said, I want to explore that concept that our peace, and hopefully we understand more about peace by the time we come to the end of this morning, our peace comes from that place of our hope in God and our faithful God. So that's where we may be going this morning. Is that okay? And I might go off course a little bit, but it's okay. We're family, aren't we? So if I go off and you don't fall asleep, I'll notice. And I'll try and change. So first, this story of worldly peace. And it's a story, I hope, will to illustrate peace in human understanding. And it's called Tim's Trip Home from School. And it was Christmas time. And I was it was in the first year of school, new money at year seven, Katie. Is that right? First year of secondary school, isn't it? And it was the last day before Christmas break, and there's always a euphoria about breaking up for holidays, isn't there? You know, we're in the middle of summer holidays at the moment, and summer holidays, fantastic, 6 weeks of, oh, I can do anything. But Christmas is a special time, isn't it? And it's the last day at school. Now, I was sent to a school nearly 3 miles away from my home. I think my parents didn't like me or something. In St Albans, there are lots of schools, and I think I was sent to the furthest one away from my home. We used to live in the middle of St Albans. We lived at the house at Dagnall Street, and I used to go to Marshallswick, which is where Janet used to live, miles away. And I used to get a lift to school with my father. I used to get there very early in the morning. I'd be the first one at school, SWAT, you know, doing my homework when I should have done it the night before, but I could do it in the morning when I got to school. And they used to give me a bus fare home. Now, I didn't like the bus because the big boys weren't very nice. You know, Janet will tell you the school I went to didn't have a great reputation. That was the other thing. Why did they send me so far away? And it was a pretty naff school as well, wasn't it, really? So I walked home every day because I was fit as a fiddle in those days. And but this December day, it was dingy, it was dark, there was sludge on the ground, it was freezing cold. And you didn't wear coats. You know, the big boys used to steal your coat if you had a coat, so there's no point in having one. They used to have a big thick jumper and a blazer, and it was all black, and shoes and socks. And I walked home. And about 2.5 miles from school on the way home was Woolworths. And I used to, be with my bus fare that Mum and Dad used to give me, because I used to say I did get the bus sometimes, and so I used to have a bus fare. If I saved it, I could spend it on chocolate Brazils in Woolworths. Does everybody remember chocolate Brazils in Woolworths? Do you remember? You go to St Albans, Woolworths. It's not there anymore. And Kay, who, invariably Kay used to serve me these 2 ounces of chocolate Brazils. You didn't get many. And if a couple of times a week I had enough money to go and buy these Brazil nuts. And on this day I had enough money for a quarter. I remember that money much. And Kay was lovely because she used to go. And she knew I was cold and wet and miserable and it was Christmas, so she put a couple of extras in, I think. And then I got home, I was soaked. I remember just a bit dripping wet, but it didn't matter, it was Christmas. No more school for 2 weeks. Christmas was coming, all was well. Mum was out at work, my father was at work, my sister worked at the supermarket next door, which is, I think it's Argos now. My sister was in the supermarket, so I was on my own. The only thing there was me, myself, and our cat called Tina, who called her Bonky, because she was bonkers. And I was freezing cold, so I took this soggy blazer off, and I took my shoes, had water in them, I must remember, and I tipped the water out. And I put the television on, I put the lights on, I put the television on, and I put do you remember the 2-bar electric fires? I put the electric fire on, I moved my chair in, I moved the chair in the room to the television, and I sat there, and I put my feet up on the puff, and I got myself a glass of cold milk from the fridge, full fat milk. Do you remember those days when milk used to taste of something? Full fat milk. I was thin as a rake as well in those days. And I sat down and I'm watching, it's White Christmas, Bing Crosby. It wasn't White Christmas, it's Holiday Inn, isn't it? When he sings White Christmas. I never really liked Bing Crosby, but this was just, it was Christmas time, it was a good thing to have. And I sat down, the cat sat on the puff, I had my glass of milk, I had my chocolate Brazils and the fire. And it was bliss, absolute. But do you remember moments, I can feel it now. Those moments of peace. And quiet and tranquil. I didn't have a care in the world. Absolute bliss. And what topped it all was when my socks started to steam. Have you ever had that? I wonder what it was to start. First time I'd ever experienced it, so I worried that my feet were on fire for just a few seconds. But my socks were steaming. And if you'd asked an 11-year-old, give me a definition of peace. We've just talked about peace. That's the peace. The tranquility, the peace, the words that the world uses about peace, you know, absence of war, absence of conflict, a ceasefire, a truce is declared, tranquility, safety from danger. I would have defined it as the chocolate Brazil, milk, cat, Bing Crosby, White Christmas moment, steaming socks moment. It lasted a couple of hours, I think. My sister got home, there was mayhem. We didn't really get on that well. We still don't, I don't suppose. I really get on that well. But that feeling of just no cares in the world, nothing to worry about. I didn't need to worry about tomorrow. I didn't need to worry about yesterday. I didn't need to worry about homework. There was nothing. And those moments are priceless, aren't they? Alison and I were just talking about, wouldn't it be great? We know that's not what peace really is, but wouldn't it be great to try it for a while? It's nice when you have it, but it doesn't happen very often. The world's understanding of what peace means and what peace is quite shallow, isn't it? It's quite superficial. Today's peace can be tomorrow's conflict. Today's peace is very fragile. Its absence of hostility, it can break down very quickly. Also, when you mention peace in the church sense, isn't there? If you've ever been in an Anglican church mainly, isn't it? When they say, let's share the peace, and there's mayhem, isn't there? For 10 minutes as people go around greeting each other, hugging each other and sharing the peace with one another. It's a lovely thing to do, but you do, as an observer in those moments, you do see people avoiding one another, don't you? Have you ever seen that? I don't want to go over there because I really don't feel that peaceful with that person. So I'm going to the right. They're coming. I'm going to the right. I'm going to go this way. That's a sort of shallow peace. The world's understanding of peace, and maybe our shallow understanding of peace. But what does Jesus say about peace? And I want to go to John's Gospel. If you have your Bibles, let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 14. It's a famous passage. And are we having it up there as well, Chris? Okay, it should appear above my head if you want to follow it there. And for the sake of context, because context is an important thing, this comes just before Jesus is going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, and he's going to be crucified. And in the NIV translation version, this section is entitled, Jesus Comforts His Disciples. Mayhem is about to erupt, isn't it? It's not going to be a peaceful, tranquil time. It's going to be anything but. And Jesus, with his love, seeks here to comfort his disciples. And I just want to explore that for a few moments and then read from John chapter 14. So follow me, if you will. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And that lovely the brave Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And I want to go to verse 27. Just drop down to verse 27. And Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And then further on, chapter 16, verse 33. Those who are quick, chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus goes on to say, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome
the world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now that's a very different type of peace, isn't it? Not the chocolate Brazil, whole milk, Bing Crosby Christmas type of peace. It's a different type, a whole new type of peace. And Jesus is attempting to bring some comfort to his followers here. He tries to prepare them from what lies ahead. They're about to encounter some troubled times, some pain, some suffering, persecution. They're about to go through the mill and through the trauma of seeing their Saviour hung on a cross, to see Jesus die. You can make a case for saying that it was going to be the absolute opposite of peace. It was going to be mayhem, turmoil, suffering. They're going to see all sorts of horrible things. They're going to experience all sorts of horrible times and difficulties. And Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I have told you these things so that you may have peace in this world. You will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world." This is a peace that passes all understanding, certainly my understanding. It's the shalom of God. That lovely feature just now was the shalom of God. It's completeness, it's about completeness, it's about wholeness, it's about stability, it's about fullness. Doesn't Jesus say, "I come that you may live life in all its fullness"? And Jesus is telling his followers, I don't want you to have anxiety, I don't want you to feel fear, I don't want you to have this dread about what is to come. He's saying, don't lose sight of the bigger picture. Don't lose sight of what waits for you and me in an eternal sense. In this world you will have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Now, if I was asked to everyone in the congregation this morning, have we had some tough times over the years? We'll all say, we've had some tough times, we've had some difficulties, we've really had some strife. And some of us here this morning are in the middle of some pretty tough times right now. And in the recent past, there have been horrible accidents, there have been illnesses, there have been deaths, there have been people taken from us too soon and too quickly. There have been issues with parents and issues with children and issues with family and issues with friends and neighbours and work colleagues and at school and at college. There are issues, things that we just wish weren't what they are. And they hurt us. And we're in pain and we suffer and we're angry and we're frustrated and on and on and on. And Jesus says, "Be of good heart, for I have overcome the world. My Father's house has many rooms, and I've gone there to prepare a place for you." For you, for me. Jesus has gone to prepare a place in the Father's house. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Be of good heart. And out of our hope, out of that hope, Christian brothers and sisters, not a vain hope, not a fair bet hope, but a hope that is in our faithful God. Surely that is where we find our shalom. That's where we find our peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Through Christ, the Prince of peace, not the peace of the world, but the shalom of God. For those who may not know, I work as a hospital chaplain in Hull's hospitals, and about once a week I'm on call overnight, so from about 4:30 in the afternoon until 8:30 in the morning. So it's 16 hours of having a little phone on, and occasionally it rings. It normally rings between about 6 in the evening and about 10 at night. After 10 at night, it doesn't ring unless there's something really horrible going on. And Jan will tell you that for weeks and weeks, I haven't had a call at all. But on Thursday night, Friday morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, 3:15, this phone rang. And I don't know what you're like at 3:15 in the morning. We've been asleep for a few hours. But you wake up not knowing where you are, what the noise is, but I managed to answer the phone. And it was a sister from the neonatal unit. And she said that we've got a couple in, they've had twins, and one of the twins is gravely ill. 24 weeks, premature birth. They've been trying for children for 6 or 7 years, they've had IVF treatment. And the pregnancy was going fine, and all of a sudden the mother went to labour. The babies have been delivered, and they're in bits. Could you come? They're not religious, she said. There are two people in hospital. They're religious and they're not religious. And everyone's very keen to sell you, I'm not religious, you know. And I go, I'm not either. I'm glad you're not religious, because I don't really do that sort of stuff either, really. She said, they're not religious, and I don't really know what they want. But I'd love it if you could come and just talk to them and see what they might like. So I drove in, and at that time of the morning, there's not a lot of traffic, so it's quite quick. The people coming out of pubs still. Not very nice, is it? But I go with this feeling in my heart of, what can I say? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? What might they want? What are they going to ask me? And what can I do? And I got there, and the sister briefed me some more, and I learnt their names, and I learnt that the mum and dad were there, and the father's parents were there too. So there were the four adults, the two babies, and myself in the red room in Hull Royal. And I walked up and I introduced myself. I said, I'm a hospital chaplain. I'm really sorry that you find yourself in this position. But another sister asked if you'd like me to come. And I'm here to do anything that you might want me to do. And the father said, we're not religious. We're not religious, but we need something. And the mother said, yeah, I need hope. I need some hope. And I want to know that, well, whatever happens to these my baby boys, there'll be peace. It's an immense thing when you're coming to preach on peace on a Sunday morning and then that happens 2 days before. And that's Steph's last week, you know, when you feel inadequate. And you feel as though, well, what can I say? They didn't want a baptism. They didn't know what a blessing was, but she said, I want hope, not just for this child, but for my other son, because at 24 weeks, he's got a long battle, a hard battle, a hell of him too. And I want to know more than anything, they're not going to suffer. So we prayed. I don't know the outcome. I won't know until I get back week after next what happened. So I left them there in their grief. But I hope that in some way hope was brought to that situation, some peace. You know, they're not religious. Somebody prayed for their sons and somebody prayed for the family. Someone who had hope and brings peace, trusting in a God who loves his creation. And knowing that creation will return, that perfect creation of Genesis will return when Jesus comes again. The Prince of Peace returns, and peace returns, real peace, returns, and there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more crying. There will be joy and there will be peace. So I left them a card with that Revelation 21 quote, and I pray that they might read it and find hope in that. Dear Pete, we're going to celebrate Pete's life on Wednesday. A wonderful godly man he was. But dear Pete, once, I remember at a men's meeting, Tom, I don't know if you remember, he sat once and with a smile on his face said, "Guys, have you ever had a glimpse of heaven?" And we all went, "No, but you have though, haven't you?" And Pete talks about he had this dream, and he doesn't know, he ate too much cheese again, I don't know. But he had this dream of, he said it was like, so he talked about this glimpse of heaven. He says, like walking into a stadium. He said, it was the biggest stadium you've ever seen. It just went on and on and on. All you saw were these people. And as I approached the stadium, there's this cheering and this clapping and this applause. And there were these banners with "Welcome Pete." And everyone's cheering and having a party. It's in Scripture, isn't it? Having a celebration in heaven. Every time a soul is saved. And Pete walked in, he said, it was just marvellous. Everyone's smiling, just pure joy. No suffering, no pain, no anger, no tears. And then Tony Dean, people remember Tony Dean, who suffered for years of illness. And the last time I saw Tony, it was at Swinemore School on a Sunday. He wasn't well and he didn't have much longer to go. And I said, "Tony, how are things?" And he said, "Tim," he said, "it's lovely. People are praying for me all the time. And they're praying for me to be healed. And it's good that they're praying for me to be healed." He said, "But what I realise now is that I'm going to be healed, but I'm not going to be healed here. I'm not going to be healed here, but I have an eternity. I have an eternity of joy to come in God's kingdom." So take heart. Be of good heart. Christ has overcome this world and all its troubles. And in our hope, we therefore find his peace, his shalom. Amen. It'd be good just to be quiet, wouldn't it? Just for a few moments now. Let's just think about what we might have heard. I hope you heard something. You may be facing all sorts of difficulties at the moment. You may be in the middle of a crisis. You may have things which are overwhelming you at this time. But God says, be quiet, be still. Know that I am God.